Let's turn to read this morning in Bible from Proverbs again. Today in chapter 14, the end part of the chapter that we had a brief look at last Sunday morning. Proverbs 14, starting at verse 19, reading through to the end of verse 27. And if you're looking for our key text for our thoughts today, it's in verse 21. But starting at verse 19, Solomon says, "Evil men will bow down in the presence of the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children, it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death." Lots of wise sayings, and we're grateful to God and his servant Solomon for bringing them to our attention in the Bible today. We have been having a look at some Proverbs during the past while, and I want to continue that for another week or two yet while I prepare my next series. And this set of Proverbs touches on very practical things in life. I dare say if I was to normally take up our theme today and just bring it into something else and say, I wonder who's getting at, because it's a very sensitive issue that we're going to touch on today. And yet, when you're going through the book of Proverbs, you come on these Proverbs, you realize how powerful they were in their day and how they remain powerful words for us in our generation. The words of chapter 14, verse 21 are, "It is a sin to despise one's neighbors, but blessed are those who are kind to the needy." We have plenty of legislation in our own country, and a lot of it stems from the EEC, legislation to protect people from discrimination. It seems that every week or every month there's some fresh legislation that determines that discrimination in terms of how people behave, how they employ people, how they handle people in their workplace, etc., increases in size and dimension. I expect that fairly soon it will be illegal to make allegations in this country that Englishmen don't understand the people of Northern Ireland. I will welcome that legislation. For over 40 years, we've been told, you English people don't really understand us. And I don't mind that, because I know there are complications in people like me understanding Northern Ireland thinking. But when I've been here longer than some of the people who've been alive who tell me I don't understand, I get really frustrated by that. So it'll soon be illegal and an act of discrimination to say such things to me. Welcome the day. The truth is, of course, that no matter how much you legislate for what people say and legislate for decisions that are made and legislate for how people treat other people, you can't legislate for what you think about other people. And if there were an X-ray machine that could examine our thought processes about what we think about other people and other people groups outside of us, I dare say it'd make very interesting reading indeed. If there was a X-ray machine that revealed our thoughts about each other this morning, it could be rather embarrassing as well. But here's a proverb that touches on that inner attitude issue. It doesn't talk about despising people in terms of how you discriminate them in the workplace or how you discriminate against them in terms of other social connections with them, but does say it's a sin to despise your neighbour. I want to hand it very briefly, very simply today. There was a suggestion recently that my headings were getting too long, so I've gone as brief as possible. And the first heading is simply, the sin. Solomon talks about despising our neighbours. You might say, well, I wonder what Solomon actually had in mind. What kind of people, what kind of thought processes were on Solomon's agenda as he looked around his generation, his day, his people, himself, and said that it's wrong to despise your neighbours. Interesting, as with so many of these proverbs, Solomon doesn't specify. He doesn't even give some helpful, as we might call them, illustrations. He just sets the big principle down and then encourages us who are readers of such a proverb to allow God's Spirit to open up that theme and apply it individually and personally to ourselves. I could say, right, there we are, that's the end of the first heading. Go home and check out yourself how you may be guilty of despising your neighbour. You might enjoy such a short sermon and wonder at its brevity, but I fear that, like myself, you'll get home and start into your Sunday lunch and give no more thought to what Solomon was saying. So I will try and give some illustrations. It's fraught with danger because I obviously will miss out all the possible applications of this theme that might affect me personally. I could well touch on things which you say, oh, I'm okay on that one, I'm okay on that one, I'm okay. Yeah, I'm fine. And none of those caps fit me. But all I say to our hearts today is if the cap fits, then think hard about it and let it apply itself. And if none of the caps of these illustrations fit, then search hard in your heart. Because somewhere or other, this proverb has something to say about our thought processes, our attitudes to other people. First illustration, of course, would be very topical in our own province, to say what's our attitude to those who we call on the other side. Those that have been on the other side of the political, religious, cultural divide from the one we've been brought up in, which varies from person to person here this morning. Have we ever been guilty of despising them? Second illustration would be in the area of politics. Democracy is a great thing, although I sometimes think it's overplayed, but this is not the platform to discuss it today. But democracy throws up the fact that there are many differing political views. How do I think about, feel about people whose politics are a million miles from mine? Do I ever find myself despising them? The comparatively new phenomenon in this province of people from other colours and races amongst us has been for us as a church a real welcome thing. We're delighted to have, well, most of them anyway, with us Sunday by Sunday. And it has enriched our fellowship and our worship together. We bless God for it. But that same phenomenon of people from other parts of the world, other colours, cultures and creeds in amongst us as a race of people on this little island home of ours, have we ever despised them? Have we ever filled with negative thoughts of why couldn't they just keep Ulster white or orange or green, whatever it happens to be? I can imagine Solomon in his own day, a man of immense wealth and immense power and influence, a person of the very highest rungs of the status ladder of his day, looking around him and feeling tempted to despise those who are not the same class or status as himself. Have we ever despised someone who's a lot poorer than ourselves or a lot richer than ourselves? Have we despised someone because they have a different accent from their status in society to ourselves? Well, let's bring it even closer to home. We live in a province and a nation, indeed a world, with a broadening moral landscape. It means we rub shoulders with people every day whose moral base is a world apart from yours and mine. We see their behavior, their ethical standards, the way they handle situations has been contrary to Scripture and contrary to God's law and contrary to God's will. So it is. Do we despise them as human beings for that? Or do we accord to them the same religious and civil liberties that Baptists have been historically known for throughout generations? Many of us have strong spiritual and religious beliefs. You wouldn't be here probably if you didn't this morning. We're positive, as best we can, that those beliefs we have conform to the Bible truth revealed to us by God's Spirit in Scripture. So what's our attitude to those who come from different denominations, or those who come from other traditions, or even other faiths and religions, or none at all? Do we despise them? Is there even a tiny little grain of thinking and attitude and behavior deep inside our hearts that says, we are the people, we've got the truth. Look at them. Well, that's just my little starter list. All kinds of things make people different from us in life. And each of those differences holds the potential in our hearts to despise those who aren't like us. And so while in one sense I thank God that the world is not all full of clones of Trevor Brock, yet that very difference provides me the opportunity to look down my nose at other people, to despise them. So we ask ourselves, we allow God's Spirit to prick our consciences, to ask ourselves, is there somebody in my little world, my life links today, that I actually despise? Is there a group of people that so annoy me, so upset me, so different from me that I despise them? And when I find that little answer coming back to me saying, well, maybe a wee bit, I have to hear this proverb loud and clear. It is a sin to despise one's neighbours. That's a sin, the basis. Why does Solomon dare to call it a sin? And why do we view it as being a sin to despise one's neighbours? Looking down your nose at your neighbor may not be the kindest thing in the world, but does it really count as a sin? As long as we're careful about what we say about them, as long as we're careful what we say to them, as long as we're careful not to actually discriminate against them, aren't we entitled to think what we like about people? One of the things I did find hard to tolerate in Northern Ireland was that constant repetition of the phrase, well, I just speak my mind, I call a spade. And that's reckoned to be the highest standard of Christian spirituality around. It's not actually. I hope that one of the things we have learnt together is that's not a spiritual plus point. God calls us by a Spirit to train our minds, to train our hearts, our thinking processes, and conform them to Christ himself. So it's not right just to think what we want about other people. When those natural instincts spring to the surface, we're called to deal with them. So why is Solomon so strong in his phraseology here? It is a sin to despise one's neighbors. I think this basis for that conclusion is that each person on this planet is one of God's offspring. Not in a spiritual sense that every person is spiritually a child of God, for our conviction remains firmly rooted, as we sung in our song, that it is the cross of Christ and personal faith and commitment to Jesus that brings us as adopted children into his family. It is, in terms of John's Gospel's language, through a new birth, by being born again, that we become the close, intimate children of God that we treasure. But in a broad sense, every living human being is a child of God. Remember how Paul, speaking to the Greeks on Mars Hill in Athens, took up that challenge. We are all God's offspring. There's a linkage between every human being and the God whom we worship today. It comes in three possible ways of thinking. First of all, that every human being is part of God's creation. There are some interesting proverbs that are parallel to this, but just a wee bit different. If you look at chapter 17, verse 5, it's not exactly the same, not about despising, but it comes close. He who mocks the poor. So, slightly different theme. This is outward language and attitude. But here's what the proverb writer says. The person who mocks the poor insults their maker. So if you see a poor person and you make fun of them, you taunt them, you mock them, then in doing that to that person, you're doing it, you're insulting the person who made them. Quite a powerful link, isn't it? Chapter 14, verse 31. Whoever oppresses the poor. So again, a different attitude. It's not despising them inside the heart. It's not mocking them face to face. It is the oppression of the poor in society. But here's what they do. Here's what they're unconsciously doing. In fact, they are showing contempt for that person's maker. Try to think of some kind of parallel in the world. I suppose if I was to stand up here and make fun of Skoda cars, and if you are of a certain age here today, you'll remember when Skoda cars and ladders were the object of absolute ridicule. How could you buy such a terrible make of car? And as you ridiculed the car, so you were in a sense ridiculing its maker. The one who created that car, we assume it didn't come out of somebody's dream or nightmare, the person who designed it, who planned it, who got the materials together, who created the car, when you mock the car, you're mocking its maker and creator. And that's the image that Solomon's creating for us in the Proverbs. When you despise another person in a quiet, dark, intimate place of your own heart and mind, you're actually despising the God who created that person in his image and likeness. I think a second reason why that basis of despising somebody is seen as a sin is because of God's care for all of his creatures. As Christians, we love the so-called doctrine of providence. It's the idea that God doesn't just create the world and then send it spinning into space uncared for and unprovided for. The doctrine of providence is that God sustains our lives, God provides for our lives, God's loving care touches every area of our lives. We depend upon God's providential care for us. And it's a great truth for us as Christians to trust in and to depend upon. Where we don't know where the next meal's coming from. I'm not quite sure how we are going to pay the next bill. That sense of a God of providence who cares for us, who loves us intimately, won't see us ultimately going astray. That's a great truth. But the Bible's teaching about that providence is that God treats saint and sinner alike. In Christ's illustration, God sends his Son to shine on all whether they're good or bad people. He sends his rain to fall on saint and sinner alike. God provides harvests, and he doesn't say, well, I give the harvest to the saints and I give famine to the sinners. But rather, here's God who providentially cares for all the people he has created. To despise anyone is to despise someone whose life God is actually today protecting, whose life God is actually nurturing, whose life God is sustaining every single day of life. It's why the parable that Jesus gave the Good Samaritan is so forceful. For here's someone who is from the other side in their divided world, and yet this Good Samaritan goes and actually physically helps the person whom others had despised and turned their nose up at. And Jesus is saying that is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. God has made that person, he cares for them, and he expects us to care for one another in exactly the same way. And the third thing about God, as this kind of basis why we must be careful not to despise others, is his salvation offer is for us all. The person that I'm tempted to despise is someone to whom God today is offering the gift of eternal life with himself in glory forever and ever. God wants that very person to come to repentance and to faith and to membership of the household of faith. That person is someone who was in that great plan and purpose of God where he sends his son to the propitiation of our sin and not our sin only, but for the sins of the whole world. And however we interpret that theologically, we should never lose sight of this sense that God has a passion for people. As we quote in our prayer, he's patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and to knowledge of the truth. If I despise somebody, then I'm looking down my nose at that very person for whom God is yet seeking and searching through his Spirit in Christ. We cannot despise someone who is an image bearer, bearing God's image and likeness. We cannot despise someone who is the object of God's daily care and love. We cannot despise someone whom God is seeking to save. So when we come to this proverb and it says such bold language, there's a sin to despise one's neighbor. We can't just brush off our inner feelings of despising others and say, well, it's just kind of cultural conditioning. It's part of the society in which I live. It's the family background. We all thought that in our day. We can't just say, well, okay, I accept those thoughts a wee bit non-PC, but sure, it's not that big a deal. I'm not hurting somebody, am I? It's all in my mind, it's in my head, it's in my heart. But Solomon says it is a sin. And so I and you and all of us need to deal with that in exactly the same way as we deal with any other sin we could ever conceive of. The irony is that usually we despise people for something in them which we regard as being sinful. It might be a major sin, or it might be some personality defect that we think is sinful, and so we despise them for what we regard as their sin, their failure. And God's saying, actually, when you despise them, you're just as guilty as them, whatever it is they've committed in your mind. The sin, the basis, and then the blessing. For as so often in the Proverbs, there is the other side of the coin provided for us. So while on the one hand it is true that the person who despises their neighbor is sinning, then Solomon says, but blessed are those who are kind to the needy. That verse 19 might be a suggestion that those who do good are acknowledged by the world itself, even by evil people. Verse 19 says, evildoers will bow down in the presence of the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. I think part of what Solomon's saying in this verse, our text this morning, is the sinful person despises a neighbor. The person who helps, who ministers, who blesses the poor is blessed, is owned, acknowledged by those who are evil in the world around them. And while we don't do things just for human praise and recognition, such praise and recognition isn't a bad thing in and of itself. If someone says to you tomorrow morning, "Wow, you're a Christian, you're really kind to that guy in work. Nobody else was, but you showed you didn't despise him." Then that praise, that recognition, shouldn't be shrugged off as unimportant. We take it as Christians and evidence that in sinful people, God's grace still works, so they recognize what is good and true sometimes. And so if the person who works beside you, the person who lives close to you, recognizes some good deed that you've done, and you've done it as a Christian and for God's glory to someone who's needy, and they bless you and they thank you for it, don't ignore that. That's a brilliant sign of God working in that person's mind to let them see something of his light. And ultimately we recognize that the praise belongs to God himself. So this blessing, this praise for the person who's helped the needy might come from the world around us. But ultimately, as with all the Proverbs, these blessings are linked to God's ultimate reward. God promises to bless in this life and in the life to come those who walk in this wisdom. And so this proverb, like the rest, is just simply examples of what it is to have God's wisdom in the heart and to live it out, partly sometimes in our speech, sometimes in our actions, here in our inner thought life. Because ultimately, if we despise someone inside, it'll creep out, won't it, sooner or later. But God blesses those who are kind to the needy. What does it mean to be kind to the needy? Well, we need to understand, I think, first of all, that term needy or poor, as it is in some of the other translations. And certainly Solomon would have in mind genuine need. There are plenty of other proverbs that we've looked at and others we haven't, which scold those who are lazy, those who are idle, those who are foolish, those who are wasters, those who are mere tricksters and con men, those who pretend to be needy and are not, or whose need is not genuine need but a bit of greed. I think as Christians who long to be careful in being wise and helping those who are genuinely needy, discernment's needed there. If we live in a world where actually there's not often as much need on our doorstep as we imagine, there are some cases, some genuine cases, but you're not around the city centre very long to find that some of the claimed needy people are quite well off, if you knew the whole background and story. Or they're there simply out of their own foolish, careless, lazy behavior. God isn't saying to us, blessed are those who are kind to the con men. We're not to despise them either. But they don't fit this category of being truly needy. Solomon focused our attention on people who are genuinely needy. Let me give some thought to what does it mean to being kind to those who are really needy in our society. Wide range of things, I think. It might sometimes be a handing out of cash to those who are cash-strapped, or food to those whose cupboards are genuinely and helplessly empty. It might be providing clothes to those who simply cannot afford to meet the demands of economic times and climates like our own, or providing shelter for those who genuinely are in need of care in that dimension. But it's not only just giving stuff to people that shows kindness. Sometimes it is wise counsel, debt advice to those who've got themselves into problems, budgeting skills, education, providing work opportunities, just helping people to find themselves able to help themselves out of the need they find themselves in. That's being kind. And so it's a great challenge for us as evangelical Christians in the Western world is to spot those who are really needy and then find those forms of kindness that actually help them out of that situation into better days ahead. So those who are kind to the needy or the poor are blessed by the world that recognizes God's grace in them, and blessed by the God who recognizes those who live out his wisdom in the practicalities of everyday life. Don't despise. Do be kind. Let's pray together. Well, we do face challenges every day in life. We face a world with various kinds of need being presented to us, and sometimes very hard for us to discern whether it's genuine need or not. We pray for your wisdom. We face the challenges, Lord, of meeting need when it's real with our own limited resources, not sure sometimes how best to allocate that which you've given to us, first of all, when so much real need could be on our own doorsteps or much further afield. Grant us your guidance, we pray. We sense, Lord, inside of ourselves that natural but sinful human tendency to despise people who are different from us, whether that be at the spiritual realm, the religious realm, the social realm, the educational realm, the cultural realm, the color realm, so many different areas of life. May your Spirit open our hearts to our own faults and failings and grant us the grace to change, to be different even in our thought life for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.